Now, it's a great pleasure to have you with us today,
thank you.
All the way from Maidenhead, a slightly earlier start than you planned with some train issues, so thank you for being here. Neil is going to be preaching for us today and is the International Director of the Proclamation Trust. Have I got that right?
Yep.
Just fill us in. What is the Proclamation Trust? What does your role entail?
So the Proclamation Trust exists to encourage expository ministry, biblical ministry, which helps people to know Jesus through teaching and preaching from the Bible. And it happens in a number of ways. One is the Cornhill training course that Nathan and maybe some others have done or are doing. So Nathan's doing it at the moment. And that is a course for those who are involved in preaching and teaching, and they come for 1 or 2 days a week. We also run conferences throughout the year for ministers, ministers' wives, women in ministry, and there are also resources as well that we produce. Being international director doesn't mean that I am sort of in charge of absolutely everything, but I focus on the international aspect of Proclamation Trust's work. And that means that I'm involved with the international students who come and do Cornhill. I'm also a Crosslinks mission partner. Some of you may know of Crosslinks. I'm seconded full-time to Proc Trust as the international director. But I continue some of the work that I've done before, and so I'm involved in Bible training and preaching training around the world.
Wonderful. And the thinking behind inviting Neil to come today was, Neil mentioned that he oversees the international students who come to learn at the Cornhill training course, as Nathan is. So we have people coming from around the world. He oversees that. And we thought, well, just as we back Nathan, let's, as a church, financially support an international student to do the course. And we tried to do that a couple of years ago with someone called James, but unfortunately his visa failed. James was from Nigeria, and his application failed. And then this year, Igor from Slovakia,
yep.
unfortunately his visa failed as well.
But James is actually here this year, so praise God, he got a visa for this year. But thank you for your willingness to support.
Well, we are really committed to supporting the ministry. So that's why, that's a bit of a background why Neil's here today. Neil, your ministry experience overseas, you international director, what, have you worked beyond the UK before?
Yeah. So originally I started life as an architect, worked as an architect for 10 years, and then did the Cornhill training course. Went to theological college, was ordained, did 4 years in Maidenhead, which is where I'm currently living, as curate there, and then spent 6 years in Singapore on the staff team of an Anglican church there, and also doing Bible training in the region in Southeast Asia, from as far as, I feel, as sort of Nepal through across China as well.
Great.
So I had 6 years there. I also spent a year a long time ago in India, working as an architect at that point.
Can you give me some lightning answers to two questions?
Right.
That's okay. First one, here we go. Those of us who are Christian here today kind of would clearly feel, you know, that we want to share this good news with other people. I think one question we might grapple with a bit is, okay, fair enough, we have that desire, but just reaching out to people on my street, people I work amongst, takes enough energy and time and thought. What kind of reasons might there be to think beyond just our own local community? How would you kind of, where would you go to sort of persuade us that maybe we need to have wider horizons?
The Bible. So God's global gospel goal is that people from all nations, languages, tribes, peoples will be there at that final day around the throne. So Revelation chapter 7, we read from Revelation 5. That's on God's heart. That's always been God's plan throughout the whole of the Bible. And so that's the reason why we should be concerned about it, because God is.
Yes.
But we may think, well, you know, I am so pressured, there's so little I could do. I would say, please just pray. Maybe there's one mission partner, organization, or country that you can pray for consistently. Secondly, you could give. We may be time poor, but compared to the rest of the world, we are cash rich. And so I think we could actually be doing so much. If you gave, say, £5 a month, that's £60 a year. Mm. That would, to pastors in Nepal or Myanmar, make a massive difference. And as what you were trying to do as a church, and we hope you still would do, well, again, that's the way you could give financially. And I think just being more aware of what we can do, and being more aware of what's going on.
You answered my second question as well. So thank you. I don't need to ask you any more questions, Neil.
Great. I'll
thank you. Okay. You have a seat. I'm going to pray for you just as you go and sit down. Thank you, Father, so much that you brought Neil with us here today. Thank you for this ministry he has. And we pray you would bless it, cause it to flourish. Thank you for news that James Youssef from Nigeria has had his visa application granted, and now he is training there at Cornhill. And that, pray for Igor as well, and pray that he would get the training he needs, and just pray that we might be able to continue to get involved in supporting international students to that end. And we pray, please help us today now as we open your word, Father, we have it read, as we have it preached to us, to have our horizons enlarged, to see the great harvest fields around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The readings from Luke chapter 10, which is on page 1041 in the Bibles at the end of your pews. That's Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Great. Well, thank you very much for your welcome. It would be a great encouragement for me if you have your Bible, or I think there are Bibles at the end of the pew, if you can keep that passage open. And if you've closed it, or if you haven't opened it yet, let me encourage you to do that, to Luke chapter 10. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we were thinking with the children earlier on, that you're a God who speaks and who wants us to know you and wants us to know the purpose for our lives and the purpose for this world. And so we pray that in your power and love you would speak into our hearts. Thank you that you know each of us, you know our circumstances, the things we're concerned about, and yet we pray that you may lift our eyes. Please fix our eyes upon Jesus, as we particularly listen to his words in this passage. For we ask it in his name. Amen. The way that I've sometimes heard people explain the gospel, the message about Jesus, or what it means to become a Christian, is that it's almost like a lifestyle option. Maybe the idea that, you know, since I followed Jesus, my life feels as if it has purpose. And that's kind of the only way that it's presented. Or, you know, become a Christian and Jesus will solve all your problems. It's a much more blunt way that message some preachers communicate. Maybe we've done it, perhaps inadvertently. Or we imply that the Christian faith is just for the religious kind of person. But nothing could be further from the truth. And nothing could be further from what Jesus says to us in this passage. If you were here last week, when you began looking at this section of Luke's Gospel, you'll remember that Jesus has resolutely set his face out towards Jerusalem. This is his journey to the cross. And that's why he's plainly spelled out what it means to be one of his followers. In the section of Luke, immediately before this, Jesus has called three individuals to follow him. And he's helped them understand what it will cost. And then this chapter this morning that we're looking at links straight to what he's just said. So if you see the first couple of words, after this, the Lord appointed 72. Now, there are three things that we'll focus on today, which I think take us to the heart of what Jesus wants us to hear. First of all, that making Christ known is of the greatest importance. Secondly, that rejecting Christ is of the greatest danger. And thirdly, that knowing Christ is to be our greatest joy. So let's look at these three in turn. First of all, making Christ known is of the greatest importance. And we see that in verses 1 to 9. We start with Jesus' instruction to those he sends out in verse 1. I'll read again from verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus knows that prayer and God's sovereignty go together. It is God's harvest field. It is God's workers. He is able to send these workers out. And therefore, the proper thing to do is to pray. And that's why this is rightly being called the other Lord's Prayer. I don't know whether later on we'll use some very famous words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that Christians around the world regularly use, the Lord's Prayer. Well, here is the other one that he taught, but maybe we don't pray so often. Our Father in heaven, please raise up and send out laborers into your world to proclaim the good news of your kingdom, so that more come to acknowledge that you alone are God. Do you ever pray like that? Isn't it so often that if we do pray, then we simply ask to be able to cope with the day ahead, and that things will not go too badly, or that we're not going to miss the train to get here this morning? See, Jesus' teaching here is such a corrective to our way of praying, isn't it? But Jesus then gives them further instructions. They're not only to pray, but to go. Listen, verse 3. "Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. Now Jesus later modified these instructions in Luke chapter 22, the night before his death. And so it's important when we read this passage and we hear what he is saying to his disciples at that point, that we fit it within the whole flow of the gospel account and what Jesus taught at particular times. Because Jesus was still with them then. And we are not about to go into various towns or cities ahead of him. They lived in a particular situation. They lived at a particular time. It was before his death and resurrection and before the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so we don't just transpose everything that he said to them then directly to ourselves. And yet we learn some crucial things from his words. Shortly before Pentecost, Jesus instructed the 12 to go out and to be his witnesses to all the world. And he still wants his servants to go out as lambs among wolves. You see, people can be no less hostile to his followers today. You just need to think about many countries where it may actually cost you your life to decide to follow the Lord Jesus. And yet we're to be gentle and gracious, just as Jesus is teaching in this passage, even when facing opposition and danger from those who hate this message or the Saviour. When I was at university, I knew someone who came from a farming family in quite way north in Scotland. And I remember one time I went to stay with them. And they talked about what it was like to live on a farm. I think it's the closest I've ever had to that kind of experience. And they explained especially how at harvest time, they start really, really early in the morning. And they work late into the night, perhaps way, way past dark. And it isn't simply that it's expensive to hire a combined harvester, which it is, so that you can get it done as fast as you can. But there's always the risk of bad weather disrupting the harvesting or ruining the crops. And therefore, they know the time is urgent, and so they just work really hard in that period. And perhaps that helps us to see why Jesus tells his followers not to greet those they meet on the road. It's not because they're impolite, but they have a really, really urgent task. They're not merely on a social visit or doing something casually. You know, if somebody was to rush past you in the street, hardly acknowledging your existence, even though you know them, well, you might think they're being really rude. But afterwards, you learn that what they were doing is very important. Perhaps they were on their way to help at an accident. Or perhaps they were late for an official appointment. And then just staying in one home in that town and not moving round, even if they discover that somewhere else has got a better mattress, and that kind of thing happens if you travel around a lot, or there's better food on the menu, well, it would make it obvious that their mission trip was not an excuse for a cheap jaunt for a group of tourists. And they weren't pseudo-Christian workers just scrounging off other people. Instead, it was clear that they were forsaking comfort and leisure. They'd adopted a sort of wartime mentality, ready to endure hardship for the task. We hear stories, don't we, all around the world of wars that are taking place. We see horrific pictures on the television. Just imagine that you're living in Syria today. During a war, people know there will be discomfort and inconvenience, even though it's not what they would necessarily like. And the problem for many Christians, for many of us, is that we have a peacetime mentality. We think we have heaven on earth, or we're really wanting it. And so we can be reluctant to embrace the cost of following and obeying what Jesus wants. In the late 1970s, the Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer identified the values of middle-class America as the twin idols of personal peace and affluence. He wrote in 1977. He explained that personal peace is that I want to be left alone, and I don't care what happens to the man across the street or across the world. I want my own lifestyle undisturbed, even regardless of what that will mean for my own children and grandchildren. And what did he say about affluence? Well, things. Always more things. And success is seen as the abundance of things. 40 years later, I wonder if it's any different at this side of the Atlantic. I don't think it is it? Are we praying this prayer Jesus tells us to pray? I hope so. And that we keep praying that the Lord will send out workers here in the UK, whether it's in Bristol or Birmingham or Belfast or Brighton, but also in Belgrade and Budapest and Bangalore and Baghdad. Perhaps that's where some of us could even go. Maybe you're at the point where you could take early retirement. Maybe you've taken retirement, but you still have lots of energy. Maybe you're thinking about what to do. Maybe you're at a turning point in your career. Maybe you have qualifications or skill, which means that you could work in what some mission agencies call a creative access country. Working as a Christian there to build up the church. You've been blessed with Bible teaching maybe for many years. Maybe now's the time when you give back and quietly reach out with the gospel. You see, those idols still lurk in the shrine of our hearts, don't they? Personal peace and affluence. And they so easily can determine what we're prepared to say and do for Jesus' sake. Life can be just so busy with our job or raising a family, just trying to make it through day by day. And we lower our eyes from the horizon and we forget our gracious Lord and this compelling gospel and this expansive harvest field that goes way beyond our shores. One of the Khmer, that is the Cambodian pastors I've trained in Cambodia, once told me how he's regularly been sharing the gospel in Vietnam. He regularly goes in there and he shares the gospel with tuk-tuk drivers. They're these little three-wheelers with normally the yellow and black in India. And so he shares the gospel with these tuk-tuk drivers and they in turn share the gospel with their customers. And so apparently even soldiers in the Vietnamese army have been becoming secret believers. It's pretty risky for him to keep on going in and out of the country doing that. It's risky for those he's sharing the gospel with. And what about you and me? Maybe we're reluctant to ask anyone along to some kind of outreach event that we do as a church. And yet we don't have to cross a border. We don't have to risk our lives in the way that my Cambodian friend does. Let me encourage you to pray and then invite a friend or a family member or a colleague along the next time you have an outreach event. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. It feels like you're sticking your neck out. But don't we so often want life to be as comfortable and safe as possible? That's what insurance policies and pension investments and savings are all for. It's to make life safe and comfortable and predictable, or at least to be able to cope with the unpredictable. Now, maybe you're a lot younger, and those kinds of things seem sort of way off for middle-aged people. But are we prepared to be content with less? Or just the necessities of life? With, instead, ministry and God's kingdom at the centre of our lives. I know these words of Jesus continue to challenge me. Making Christ known is of the greatest importance. And so as Jesus explicitly teaches next, rejecting Christ is of the greatest danger. It's what we see in verses 10 to 16. Rejecting Christ is of the greatest danger. So you can't ever accuse Jesus of saying, well, you know, that's great, it's true for you, but it's not true for me, in the way that people might say today. Jesus tells his followers how to respond to those who reject him and reject them. Listen to verse 10 to 12. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now the purpose of the foot wiping was to emphasize just how serious it was to reject this message of good news. Jesus said that God's fiery judgment on Sodom that we read about in Genesis chapter 19 in the Old Testament, well, it would be mild in comparison to what these people would face. Remember, this is loving Jesus who says this. And he went on to spell it out even more clearly in verses 13 to 15. He says, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. I've been told that the Methodist preacher John Wesley did exactly this in Wales, wiping the dust off his feet because of the hostile or indifferent response to the preaching of the gospel there. He had to make it really clear what they're rejecting is not just him, but it is Jesus himself. Maybe you know this saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, the response around Jesus at that time should remind us that miracles in themselves will not convince people. You see, the inhabitants of these towns that he lists here had front row seats for Jesus and his powerful ministry. And yet there were still many who would not recognize him or who would not trust him. And today the ruins of those towns bear witness to the truth of his words. Possible that there's somebody here this morning who, you know, you come because that's what's expected of you, or it's just routine. You've been to church for years, you've heard so many sermons, and yet you've never actually trusted the Lord Jesus for yourself. Well, let me urge you, don't stay indifferent. Please don't close your heart to the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he is saying and respond to him, even today. I'm sure Jim or I'd be happy to talk to you after the service and pray with you, help you to be sure of that if you're not sure. Although our culture claims that there are many truths and that no one can claim exclusive that right to true truth, that there are many ways to God, for example, Jesus disagrees. And he makes it so plain here. In verse 16, he explains, he who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. when I was living in Singapore. Over the years, we had a number of ambassadors or diplomatic staff of various countries as part of the church family there. And they represented the countries that they come from. And to slur or injure or attack them in their role as ambassador was to effectively attack the country that they represented. And maybe you heard the news this morning about diplomat from Saudi Arabia who apparently was murdered inside the Saudi Arabia embassy in Turkey. And so that throws up into question the relationship between those two countries. It's not just individuals, but actually it's who they represent and what is going on. And it's the same to act like that towards those who speak on behalf of Jesus, carrying his message. It is impossible to ignore faithful explanation of what Jesus is taught, whether that's through preaching or simply reading the Bible for ourselves, and then think that Jesus will excuse us. Oh, I didn't know you, Lord. I didn't have the opportunity to hear about you. Even this morning, you've been given an opportunity. And we may cloak it in dislike for the person, or because we think their message isn't adapted to the modern world. But that won't change Jesus' response to these people. Yes, it's good for people to keep asking questions when they are eager to find out the truth. And they do want to know. But it's important that they do listen to the answers and respond. And if Jesus faced rejection, even Jesus himself, well, it shouldn't surprise us that there will be those around us, maybe even close family, who've heard and seen evidence the gospel is true, and yet they refuse to believe. I have close family members like that. And it is hard for us, isn't it, to see their lack of interest in the gospel or their refusal to find more about Christ. And it's easy for us to become discouraged, isn't it? Sometimes we're shocked that people are so blatant about the rejection of Jesus. And yet we should persevere. Notice Jesus' reaction. He says, "Woe! Woe!" And it's great sadness. It's not a self-righteous wagging of the finger. And that should shape our attitude too. Are you listening to what Jesus teaches? To pray the other Lord's Prayer. Maybe even to go to another culture with this good news. Are we willing to sacrifice a comfortable lifestyle in order to support somebody to do that, even if we ourselves can't do it? Are you willing to abandon that peacetime mentality so that others may know of Jesus and put their trust in him? Now you might be thinking by this point, well, why on earth would anybody want to do that? What is going to motivate them to do that? Well, thirdly, and more briefly, knowing Christ is to be our greatest joy. Knowing Christ is to be our greatest joy. We see that in verses 17 to 20. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus has spelt out the cost of following him. And so you might think, well, you know, is it really worth it? He's said to these to the three men who are described there what it may cost. Well, here in these few verses at the end of our reading today, Jesus urges the disciples to see what they've gained. And it's completely undeserved. So listen to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Whatever response they'd faced in these towns, they return excited about what God has been doing through them. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Presumably, he is looking ahead to what his death and resurrection will bring to completion at the climax of his 3 years of ministry. And the disciples' ministry in their mission has anticipated that. Jesus' victory over evil and the evil one is guaranteed. And so the ultimate preservation of his own people is certain. Nothing will harm them, even though they suffer or face beatings or rejection in this fallen world. He will keep them, and they will be with him. As we serve him, we can be sure of his presence and his sovereign control of the events of our lives, even when we don't see the purpose or value in such difficulties. And yet, more than this, Jesus wants his followers to rejoice in knowing God. Or better, to rejoice in being known by God. It's not so much about power or effectiveness in service. Yes, God is at work in them and through them, but Jesus urges them and us to rejoice that we've truly been forgiven, that we are known by God. It's not simply that we know God and we kind of hope somehow that we will make it through. Jesus assures us that those who've believed in him, that they can be certain of being with him, and therefore to enjoy the joy of that great privilege. I wasn't here in the UK for the last census when that took place, but I was in Singapore for their census in 2010. And I filled in all of the information and the details and that I was supposed to, but it didn't actually make me a citizen of Singapore. It simply indicated that I was resident there for the time being. But the kind of recorded information here, chapter 10, verse 20, is different. To have your name logged like this in heaven secures your place and your citizenship. It's not about wealth, it's not about officialdom, and there's no paperwork needed. If you've ever lived overseas and had to cope with all of that, you'll know what a nightmare it is. And yet here we have this great privilege. And so, as great as the privilege of an answer to prayer is, or of serving Christ, whether it's a Bible study leader, or helping with the children's work, or helping an elderly or sick neighbor, or giving generously, the greatest joy and sense of privilege for the Christian is to come from this fact. Your name is written in heaven. You belong to God. And that is wonderful. And as you will see as you read on next week, this causes Jesus to rejoice as well. He rejoices over how people have come to recognize him. Have you realized the massive privilege it is to know God through Jesus? Maybe you say, yeah, and I can tick that box intellectually, but maybe we're so familiar with it and we've just forgotten what a wonderful thing it is to be saved and known by our Saviour. Do you see the honour of being known by God, of being reconciled to him, of being a citizen of heaven? Maybe that's something that we need to think about this week and to pray that God would open our eyes to it and help us to rejoice over it again. It's very easy for us just to be so familiar with it. Making Christ known is of the greatest importance. Rejecting Christ is of the greatest danger. But knowing Christ is to be our greatest joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who reveals yourself. Thank you that you've revealed yourself fully in the Lord Jesus, and that we have these his words. Please help us this morning to take these words to heart. that we would respond to you in the right way. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Do have a seat. Neil, come on up.
We've got six questions on two themes. So we'll do theme. First one is this verse 18, basically. What does verse 18 mean when Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven?
Yeah. So there are two ways that it may be understood, just sort of polarizing it. One would be that actually it's something that happened in the past.
Yes.
And it could mean, you know, when he fell from heaven, sort of historically.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It could mean that through Jesus' ministry, it is seen to be happening. So through what Jesus is doing, and that through what the disciples are then doing.
Yes.
And that is all secured by his work on the cross.
Yes.
And ultimately will be seen in our experience, in the new creation.
Yes. Which one? Where would you fall if you had to fall one way or another?
I think it's the second one.
The second, okay.
Because that's what he's talking about. It's in that context of his own ministry and what they're excited about.
Yes.
That is. And then commentators on the text sort of will differ.
So someone's asked quite a specific question about it. I wonder if they could grab you.
Yeah, do come and grab me afterwards, and I'll.
And then here's a classic one. I mean, three questions on the theme of. How long do you keep going on with people who say no to Jesus? When do we finally wipe the dust off our feet, as it were?
I wouldn't stop praying for people. So, my brother is not a believer. I've been a Christian for 36 years. We kind of parted the ways in terms of... when I became a Christian, he headed the opposite direction in our late teens. But as life has gone on, actually, I'm even more concerned to pray for him now. And I still look for opportunities. So I can't give you a cut and dried answer, particularly when it's somebody like our own family.
Is there a chance? Sorry.
Yeah. But I have, when I stopped working as an architect, I think it was probably them. I thought I may never see these guys again. They knew that I was a Christian. I tried to use opportunities to speak about Jesus.
Yeah.
So I was about the clearest I could possibly be.
Yep.
At that point.
Is there any chance that it could be culture that was a sort of a thing, a local thing for those?
It's
for
a
them,
cultural
then.
Expression.
Yes.
So when John Wesley did it, I don't know whether the Welsh understood what he was doing, but I think the point is. What he's trying to communicate is, you're rejecting me, but actually what you're doing is such a serious thing.
Yep.
That is what we want people to understand.
Yep.
And however it's communicated.
Yes.
And we want to do that with love.
Yep. Yep.
Not with self-righteousness or arrogance.
Yep. Neil, thank you so much. Thank you.